I'm in Judges this morning, Judges chapter 6. We might get over to chapter 7 as well. When you get to Judges chapter 6, if you can stand, I'll invite you to stand with me for a little bit. Judges chapter number 6. Judges chapter number 6. I remember the first time reading through my Bible, coming across the book of Judges and wondering, what is that all about? And if you're not familiar with the story of the Judges, it's a great book of your Bible. By the way, let me just say this. Every book in the Bible is there for a reason, and God desires for you to know it. Amen? So people have asked me, what's your Bible reading plan? Well, start in Genesis and go until you hit the very end. You see, what do you do when you get there? You start over in Genesis. And a lot of Christians have never read through their whole Bible. Now, I'm not saying that you're a bad Christian if you haven't done it, but you're missing out. And I encourage you to do that. Judges is a great book. It reminds us of so many things. Judges chapter number 6, look if you would at verse number 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them in the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. It's a great, by the way, great thing to do when you're in trouble is to cry unto the Lord. Because he's the only one that can really fix it. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Oprah. That's not the talk show person, okay? That pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, I kind of see him kind of shaking his head going, really? God's with us. He says, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why? Why, then, is all this befallen us? I want to explore the idea, the subject, if the Lord be with us, then why? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother James, if you would, take us to the throne. Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. If you're not familiar with the story of the Judges, let me help you out a little bit. To get to where we're at in our story, we got to go back in time a little bit, and we're going to go back to Moses. And God calls Moses, you know the whole burning bush story, and God calls Moses to go lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And what God does is God gives something to Moses that is unique and particular and peculiar to the nation of Israel. And God basically, in so many words, says to Moses, look, you're going to be a unique people, a peculiar people. I'm going to give you my law. I'm going to give you my words. And by giving you that, you are going to be special and unique among all the people in the earth. But here's the catch. I promise I'm going to bring you into your promised land. But all you have to do is obey my words. If you don't obey my words and you become like everybody around you, the same land that I promised to give you, you will find yourself in the siege. You will find yourself surrounded by your enemies. That was the warning that God gives to Moses several hundred years before we are at where we're at in Judges chapter 6. And the Lord showed Moses that, listen, after you're off the scene, my work must continue. Because if you remember the story, God had brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, and his design was to bring them in the promised land. But as you know, they circled round and round and round in the wilderness. Why? Because they weren't willing to learn the lesson. Ever feel like you're in a holding pattern in life? Sometimes the reason for that is because you're not listening. You're not learning what God wants you to learn. And so they wander, not just for 40 years, but some of them for 80 years. When Moses dies, Joshua comes on the scene, and Joshua is a young man that God uses in Moses' life to encourage Moses. Listen, when everybody had backslidden and was worshiping the golden calf, Moses at least had Joshua. He couldn't even count on his own brother. When he got down there, it was his brother that was involved in this whole thing. God uses Joshua, and he says, Joshua, I want you to be the captain that takes my people into the promised land. By the way, the name Joshua is the Old Testament form of the New Testament Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. And isn't it interesting that Joshua is the captain of the people and he goes in to fight for the people? You say, what is that a picture of? Of Jesus Christ being the captain of our salvation. And as Joshua goes in, he fights, they defeat one enemy at a time. And as they defeat each enemy, God eventually brings peace and prosperity to his people in their own land, in the promised land. But those words of Moses came back to remind them several hundred years later that God meant business, and if they had turned their back on God and begin to worship the other gods and begin to become pretty much like everything around them, they would suffer. And what we're reading in Judges chapter 6 is exactly that. We're reading the story of a people who have no captain, they have no king, they have no leader. And the Bible says there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Everyone was their own authority. Everyone was their own Bible. Everyone trusted their own opinion. Nobody said, God, what do you think about this? And as the people are in the land that, listen to me, the promised land is a great picture, not of heaven, but of a place of victory for a Christian's life. This is where God wants you to be. God has designed this for you. He's preserved this for you. But there are certain rules that apply to remaining in that place of victory. And they had ignored those rules. They said, God, we want the prosperity without the accountability. So what you find in the book of Judges over and over and over is this cycle where they find themselves in trouble because they've turned their back on God. And then God raises a judge, raises a leader, if you will, to deliver them out of the hand of their enemies. And when God raises that leader, deliver them out of the hand of their enemies, then they again experience peace and prosperity. And when they get what they want out of God, they turn their back on him yet again. Does that not sound familiar in our lives at times? I pull down the lever. I got triple sevens. God gives me what I want. I'm going to go have fun and cash out for a little bit. And then whenever things go bad, you know what I ask myself? The same question all of us do. Why? In this chapter, you find a man named Gideon who, in our estimation, we would not look at him and say, he's a mighty man of valor. Can I point out to you what's going on? Look if you would. At chapter 6, verse number 11, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress, notice this, to hide it from the Midianites. Do mighty men of valor usually do what they're doing in hiding? No. I don't think Gideon looks at his own life and thinks, man, I'm a mighty man of valor. When the Lord, the angel of the Lord, by the way, it mentions the angel of the Lord. What that is the theologians use a big term, the term is theophany. And all that means is it's God coming down in a form that's kind of like man, not exactly the man, flesh, if you will, but it appears to be before Jesus ever does what he does as a man. And you'll find the angel of the Lord is that person, because every time someone meets the angel of the Lord, you know what they're scared of after their confrontation? They are scared that they've seen God face to face and are going to die. Literally, that's what happens in this story as well. So the Lord comes down and deals with Gideon one-on-one. He says, "Hey, thou mighty man of valor," as he's working in secret, in hiding. And he goes, "Hey, listen, the Lord is with you." And I could just see Gideon's face going, "Are you kidding me? God's with me? Maybe no one's told you. Maybe you are not on social media. Maybe you don't know what's going on. Let me catch you up. God is nowhere near us right now." At least that's how Gideon feels. Can I say this? Once you're a born-again child of God, the Holy Spirit of God never leaves you. He seals you and he stays with you until the day of redemption. And there are times that you grieve him and there are times that I quench him. But thank God, he never departs from me. Listen, let me tell you something right now. Even though Gideon was in a position where he was vulnerable and he was weak, and he looks around and he looks at his nation and he looks at his society and he looks at the church, and maybe he looks at his family, and maybe he looks at his finances, and maybe he looks at his health, and he goes, "There's no way God's anywhere near any of my life." Ever been there? "Thou mighty man of valor, the Lord is with thee." And Gideon's going, "Not with me." He said, "How do you know?" Because he asked the question in verse number 13. If the Lord be with us, why? And if you're honest this morning, when you find trouble in your life, is that not the same question you ask yourself? If the Lord is with me, if the Holy Spirit of God is in me, if Jesus is Christ in me, the hope of glory, I know that doctrinal truth, I believe it by faith, but if that is true, then why is this happening to me right now? Why am I in this situation? Let me just get this out of the way right now. There are moments of life where we pay something that I call stupid tax. That happens, right? That's you can call whatever you want to. I call it stupid tax. It's where you buy something without realizing, oh, there's tax. Hey, any of you kids that are working now, and you ever heard someone say that, you know, people don't pay their fair share, and then you look at your first check stub and you're like, oh, highway robbery. Yeah, that's right, that's right. It's amazing how everybody thinks that we should do something with other people's money until they start taking your money. But what I'm getting at is this. You don't even know that's going to happen. You say, stupid tax. You learn real fast. Here's another one. You buy a car, and you buy it with 10% interest. Stupid tax. You decide you're not going to pay your taxes one year. Stupid tax. It's going to catch up with you. All right, you marry a man. I'm just kidding. Don't, ladies. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to apply stupid tax there. All right, but you understand what I'm getting at. There are moments in life where your own choices catch up with you. I'm not even necessarily going to address all of that. That is just something that we know happens. It's the law of sowing and the law of reaping. The world calls it. And by the way, teenagers, for the love of God, don't call it karma. You are a Bible-believing Christian. You would not believe in karma. By the way, karma is not even, you know what, karma doesn't even make sense, because the same people that believe in karma don't even say that there is a good and an evil. So if there is no good and evil, how can there be karma, people? Hey, there's something called sowing and reaping. We believe that. But can I say this? Sometimes stuff happens and you didn't cause it all. Hey, listen, I want to tell you right now. You could say if someone smoked like a freight train, they got lung cancer. Okay, yeah. But even then, are you going to be the genius that tells them, "Do you know why you have this?" Or are you going to weep with them that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice, like the Bible says? Let me say this. We all understand that there are choices that we make that cause consequences at times that bring us to a deep and a low point in our lives. We get that. There are things that we do. Let me just say this, and I know it sounds like I get on the young people or pick on them a lot. I'm trying to help them. There are things that you will think about and act on in a moment of time that you could regret for your entire life. It's better to think how God wants you to think instead of going down the wrong path. We understand that principle, but what about when I'm trying to serve God and I'm trying to turn things around and I want to live right and I want to give God my life and I want to dedicate my children and I want my marriage to be right and it still isn't the way I want it to go? Why? Now, you know what's interesting? Let's flip this around. When you get a bonus at work, you know, and you get a car for $5,000 less than what you thought was going to cost you, you know, and you wake up and just every light you hit is green. And you don't deal with dumb people in traffic, even though that's normally what happens every day in Denver, right? Can I get a witness? Amen. Oh, I don't think they're dumb. Yes, you do. You do all kinds of things with your hands when you're in traffic. And I'm sure you're not casting out devils in the name of Jesus either, all right? You know, everything's going your way. I mean, the boss is giving you a promotion. You're making more money. You get a bonus. You get the dream car. Man, you get the dream girl. You get the dream guy. Everything's going your way. It's all wonderful. Have you noticed that it's rare for you to stop at that moment and say, God, I don't deserve this. Why are you giving me all this? You ever thought about that? And yet, when things are going the other direction, the natural question, the natural thing inside of us is to say, why? Let me just say this right now. God does not mind you asking the question. He doesn't. As long as you are asking with a purpose. Let me say this. God will stop what he's doing. He will look over the precipice of glory, and he will say, what is it, son? What is it, my child? Lord, I don't understand this. Lord, why? Why is this going on? If the question is sincere to find out how God can work something out in your life, he'll answer the question. But can I also tell you that people ask questions sometimes that never get answered? Can I point out to you that Pilate says, what is truth? And then walks away, and Jesus doesn't go, oh, Pilate, don't leave. Let me tell you what truth is. I got it right here in my Bible. He doesn't say anything to him. You say, why? He didn't really want the answer. Hey, there are times where the Pharisees, you know what they do? They say, Lord, here's this coin, and it has Caesar's image on it. Lord, should we give to God or should we give to Caesar? Imagine the Pharisees had Twitter back then. Hashtag answer this one. You know, we got him this time. You know what the Lord does? Why tempt ye me? You know, sometimes people ask questions not because they want answers, but because they want to justify the attitude they have in response to life circumstances. And if you're not careful, the question why, it can go in one of two directions. It can be, God, I sincerely desire to understand you. Lord, I desire in my feeble human mind, Lord, to understand what your plan is in all of this. It could also go this way. I don't like what you're doing, so you better show up and tell me why this is going on. Now, you may say, I've never talked to God that way. Oh, you'll feel that way. And if you haven't yet, you haven't lived long enough. Gideon asks, why? Why? You know, I love the fact that the Lord will stop what he's doing. Look at John chapter 3. Go with me there. We'll come back to Judges in a moment. But the Lord doesn't have a problem with your questions. I want you to know that. When he has a problem with our questions, it's because of the wrong motive behind the question. Amen. Amen. If your motive is, and I know some of you may think this is harsh, but we have question and answer night. And when someone asks a question, I want to answer it. So if they make a statement, I go, what's your question? That's not me being mean. It's not called statement and answer time. It's called question and answer time. right? So the idea is this: when someone makes a statement rather than a question, they're trying to say what their thoughts are, express their agenda, and if we're not careful, when we ask God why, it's our way of saying, God, this is not how I wrote it up, this is not how I designed it, so what in the world are you doing? You better explain it right now. And let me just say right now, that's not the best way to approach God. You know when people meet God, you know how they meet him? They don't meet him like this. You know how they meet him? Oh, and let me tell you, oh, but God is different now. It's the New Testament. Let me tell you something. Our God is a consuming fire. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The only reason you can interact with God the way that you do on a personal level is because of Jesus Christ. And if it wasn't for that, we would not have a shot. When you approach God, listen to me, whether you are young or you are old, there needs to be some humility. God doesn't mind you asking the question. He just wants to know that you're asking with the right motive. Can I prove it to you? Look at John chapter 3. Before I read this, can I remind you who the Pharisees were? They were the religious people that gave Jesus all of his hard time. You know what I've learned as a pastor? I've learned this, truly. People that come to church and barely make it to church, and man, they've got this problem in their life and that problem in their life, and they're trying to get over this addiction and this struggle and that struggle. Those aren't the ones that have given me all the trouble. It's the ones that have all the answers and are very religious and have put their tradition above the Word of God. And if I don't go along their tradition train, they don't like me very much. Can I tell you, Pharisees will always be, they were around in Jesus' day. But can I also say, Pharisees have a shot at truth as well. Can I point out to you Nicodemus in chapter 3? He was a man of the Pharisees. Look if you would at verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night. You say, why? He didn't want anyone to know he was going. Remember the first time you came to a Bible-reading church and you heard preaching, you're like, this is weird. Right? And you're like, okay. So your friends are like, what'd you do? What'd you do on the weekend? Oh, we mowed the lawn and went for a walk. And what'd you do on Sunday? Went to a church on the side of a bank. You know, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And he said to him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, you are so right. I appreciate the compliment. Thank you for coming to church today. Here's your gift. If you fill out the visitor card and leave it in the offering plate, we'll get back to you. Uh-uh. You know what he does? He goes right to it. He goes, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Amen. And do you know what happens as a result of that? Look what happened. Nicodemus said, Lord, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say to thee, except the man be born of water, physical birth, and of the spirit, spiritual birth, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. The reason you have John chapter 3, including, listen to me, verse number 16, that everybody knows, you know what it is? It's a conversation between Jesus and a Pharisee that asked an honest question. You know what the challenge this morning is? To ask an honest question. Amen. Say, Lord, why? Lord, why? Why can't I seem to get past this place in my marriage? Lord, why does it seem like I'm trying to serve you and my health is falling apart? God, why? Let's be honest. Why does a kid going to Bible school get in a car accident? 2 months before they go. Now, I'm not persecuted or anything like that, but those are things that go through your mind. Do you understand what I'm getting at? What I'm getting at is it is human and normal to ask the question, but it's on you to go beyond the initial emotional response of why and say, Lord, I want to rein my emotions in and I want to ask sincerely, God, why is this going on so that I can do something worthy of your honor and glory in my life? How about this? What is the way? You know who asked that question? You know him as Doubting Thomas. Maybe at that point he was just inquiring Thomas. But he asked the question. You know what Jesus says? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Do you know why that verse is in your Bible? Because somebody asked a question. It's okay to ask questions. I'll go a step further and say it's right to ask questions as long as we're seeking a biblical answer. God had allowed his people back in Judges, if you want to go back there with me, God had allowed his people to reach a low point, Judges 6. He had allowed their enemies to surround them. He had sent a prophet even to show them what had happened to get them in the right direction. And we know that the nation of Israel was the apple of God's eye, and yet they were at the bottom of the barrel. They were emotionally and spiritually and physically weak and surrounded by trouble. And then God shows up to this man, this man named Gideon, who, by the way, is not like, you would not look at Gideon and go, that guy's going to lead us. He's going to be the leader of the nation. He is from one of the smallest tribes of Israel. And when the Lord shows up to him, he's doing what he's doing by the cover of night, hoping that nobody finds out, that the Midianites don't notice that he's threshing wheat. What is he doing? He's trying to put food on his family's table. He is just trying to survive. Do you ever feel like, let's just be honest, some days or weeks or months or, dare I say, years of people's lives, even as believers, it just seems like it's survival mode. See, what's Gideon doing when God shows up? Just trying to put some food on the table. He's out there threshing the wheat. Hail, thou mighty man of valor, the Lord is with thee. Well, God, if I'm being honest right now, I don't feel like it. And I want you to notice what happens after Gideon asks the question. Look what he says here. If the Lord be with us, why then is this befallen us? Verse 13, and where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But I want you to notice the next two words. But now. Well, I know how things are supposed to be, but right now it's not how they're going. I know how things are. In my mind, I know how they expected them to go. I know what the Bible says. I know I'm supposed to live by faith. But right now, it sure doesn't feel like it. It's interesting, I think, that in verse 14, you know what the Lord's response to the question is? Gideon, the fact that we're having this conversation should be enough to remind you that I'm here. Can I say this morning, I don't know what everybody here is going through, whether you're watching online or here right now physically. I don't know what everybody here is dealing with, but I know this much, some of you have some burdens. And sometimes you're going, man, God, if you're here, then why is this happening? And where is the Lord God of my fathers? But now it doesn't feel like you're here. And listen, the Lord doesn't sit there and go, let me tell you all the reasons why I'm wonderful. I did this for you. I did this for you. I did this for you. He could do that. And if he did that, he'd be right to do that. And listen, if we're honest, every once in a while we begin to ask the question, why? We kind of remind ourselves of what Job says. Listen, the Lord hath given, he shall also take away. We remind ourselves of those things. We look back over our lives and go, he blessed me here. He gave me this. He gave me my life. He gave me my family. He gave me a church. He gave me that book. He gave me the Spirit of God. God, you've been so good to me. It's a good thing to go through in your mind. But let me just say this. God doesn't even do that in the passage. You know what he says? Here's how you know I'm here. I'm sending you to do something about it. Normally, when we ask why, you know what we're saying? God, I need you to fix everything. You know what God's response is? I'm going to do it through you. Listen, let me just say this. Don't ask the question if you don't want the answer. I can't tell you how many times people have asked me questions. I go, well, the Bible says, and they're like, really? You asked a Baptist pastor what he thought about X. You do realize that, right? So if you don't want the answer, don't ask the question. Sometimes the question is being asked to justify what they're about to do rather than find out what God actually says about it. Pastor, what do you think about this? I think it's a terrible idea. Because the Bible says X, Y, and Z. Well, that's just your opinion. Well, I just quoted Bible. Is the Bible my opinion? Well, no, but yeah. Listen, let me just say this. Gideon asks why. Then he says where. Then he makes a statement, but now. And the Lord goes, okay, I'll answer those questions through you. Can I point out the nature of the question? The nature of the question in verse 13 is a question of presence. Look, if you would there, if the Lord be with us. You know what God says to Abraham? You know what Abimelech says to Abraham? The Lord thy God is with thee. I am with thee. You know what God says to Jacob? Behold, I am with thee. You know what God says to his servants all throughout the 6,000 years of man's history? I am with thee. Just because things aren't going how you designed them doesn't mean God is not here. Hey, can I say this? I've asked the question. Listen, right now, we've got a little bit of breathing room. We've got like four or five families not here today. But when everybody's here, there's very little room. And you know what I ask myself? God, why don't we have a new building yet? God, where's our new building going to be? God, but now it feels like we're sardines. You know what the Lord says? Oh, I'm here. And I'm going to use you to prove it. It's a question of presence. Where was God when such and such happened? Can I say, when you're tempted to ask that question, can I tell you where he's at in your life? When you ask, where was God when this happened in my life? He was at the same place he was at when he was watching his son be crucified because of your sins. You know what God does not always do? God does not always jump in and override the free will of man and the consequences that happen as a result of it. There are things that happen in our lives, not necessarily because of sin, but just because we are in this world. And rather than saying, God, you're not here, God reminds us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's a question of presence. It's a question of promise. Can I say this? You can't break God's promises by leaning on them. Thank you, Lord. Hey, let me just say this right now. You know, there are times now, I go to pick up the kids, you know, and you know, Dad's real strong. Look at Dad. Look what he can do. You know, pick him up, you know. And then you go to the teenagers, and it's a little bit more work, you know, right? Not you. Obviously not you, okay? All right. We'll pick on the one that's not here. Is that okay? All right. The other day, I'm not kidding. She could not move. You say, what did Dad do? Man, it kind of felt good, though. I kind of felt like I got to be a hero, you know? Scooped her up in my arms. That's what dads are supposed to be. Scooped her up in my arms, and I carried her. My wife's like, you okay? I'm like, yeah. I'm like, no, baby, I got this, you know? Curling my daughter, you know? God, I'm doing it, right? Brother Jose, is that the right form? Right? You don't put your back into it, because I'd be wrong, right? You just keep it like this. Elbows tucked in, right? That's the right form? Okay, I'm just checking. And let me just say this. I could not curl her, okay? It was a little bit more of a strain for me, but can I say this? Your Heavenly Father has never strained picking you up. And let me just say that you need to remind yourself the promises of God are not based on how you feel about everything. It is very easy to doubt in the darkness what God has already shown you in the light. It doesn't mean it's the right thing. You ever notice that nighttime, by the way? If you're upset about something, sometimes the best thing to do is just go to sleep. You will torture yourself and go, what if? And oh, you know, just it's almost like just turn up the REM, Everybody Hurts, and sit in the corner and suck your thumb because life is just terrible. It stinks and everyone hates you and you're going to eat worms and die. And then you wake up in the morning and you're like, huh. Never doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. You know what I'm getting at? Listen, the promises of God are not based on your circumstances. That question is a question of God's promise. Can I give you some promises of God? I will never leave thee. I am thy shield. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I know the thoughts that I think toward thee, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You are accepted in the beloved. I don't feel accepted. I don't feel loved. God says you are. Amen. So whether you feel like it or not, remind yourself what God says. You say, what is that? It's a question of promise. Lord, why? And I'm questioning, Lord, not just your presence, but is your word as good as you say it is? And it is. All things work together. Let me just say this. Romans 8:28 is a great Band-Aid for someone else's problems. When Brother James is going through trouble, Romans 8:28, brother. Because you know why? It's not my problem. You know, it's hard for me to do to look in the mirror and say, God's doing this for my good. When I've gone through the mental checklist of, was it stupid text? No, not that I can find. Is this the result of my own stupidity? Just a different way of asking the question? No. All right, well, Lord, I can't think of how I did this. If I did, would you show it to me? And if he doesn't show it to me, I go, okay, Lord, now we're getting a little bit deeper. All right, Lord, can you tell me why this is happening? Can I just point out that if Gideon never asked the question, you never even know who Gideon is. He's a farmer that nobody knows anything about. You know the movie 300, you know the original 300 is in Judges chapter 6 and 7? You know that? The original 300 is not Sparta and Greek and all. It's the Bible. It's Gideon with 300 men. You don't know about Gideon being a mighty man and the battles that he wins and the enemies that he pursues and the justice and the revival that's brought to Israel as a result of Gideon going out and doing what God told him to do and God called him to do. None of that happens if Gideon never asks the question. It's not a bad question to ask. I'll say it like this. It's a question of purpose. Or why is this happening? How can this be of God? What is the purpose in it? There was a sign found on the door of a church, the University Christian Church in New York in 1963. Here's what the sign said. Gone out of business, didn't know what our business was. Boy, that's telling right there. You never want God to put that sign on your door, amen? You know what Billy Sunday, old preacher, anybody know who Billy Sunday was? Man, if you think I'm a weird preacher, I mean, he'd get up, you know, and he'd do this, you know, and you know, that kind of thing. You know, and I mean, just he was an old baseball player, an old drunk. He was a lush on the streets of Chicago, if my memory serves me correct. And a street preacher preached the gospel, and he got saved, and he realized how wicked. He was one of the main preachers against alcohol during Prohibition. That man was talk about a preacher. You know what he said? More men fail through lack of purpose than through lack of talent. You know what Paul says when he's saying goodbye to a young preacher? By the way, again, I'm sorry, forgive me, maybe because I'm getting ready for summer camp. I don't know what it is, but young people, listen to me for a moment. You need to allow God to define what your purpose is in life. Not the world. You are not going to be anybody just because you get 10 million followers on TikTok. You may think that brings you some kind of status or something, but I'm telling you, and I mean this as generously and as great. Parents, can we raise the stinking bar a little bit and teach them the purpose in life is not to be a YouTube or TikTok or whatever hero? Teach them that there's something greater in life than everybody paying attention to you for a few fleeting seconds. Yeah. I just want to be a YouTube. Yeah, I want to have a YouTube channel. And I want to. Right. You're 8. Come on. Right. Stop it. Right? Please tell me this makes sense to you. Raise the bar a little bit for your children and show them there's a greater purpose in life. It is to bring God glory. It is to hear him say one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know what Paul says? Paul says, you know what you knew about me? You knew my doctrine? Hey, teens, what's your doctrine? Do you know what your doctrine is? You ought to know. If you've been in this church for 2 years and you don't know, that's your fault. Well, my parents, don't blame your parents. You can read fifth grade English. You ought to know better. I'm not going to let up on them. I love them. You know why I'm hard on them? You know why I give them a hard time? Do you know why I asked Brother Jose to make sure they got, did they get push-ups? Yeah. Good, amen. When you don't memorize your verses and you make a lame excuse for not doing so, do you know why that is? Because you have opportunity. Let me just say this, teens. I love you, but if you think life's hard now with a job that's part-time, wait till you get married. And then you birth one of those. By the way, you women are not birthing persons. You're mothers. Yeah. Let me just get that out of the way as well. And then you bring a little life in the world. And look, they're so cute. And then they start talking. And you're like, oh, I did that to my parents, didn't I? Yes, you did. And then you got to work to put food on the table. And they're like, how come I can't have Johnny's mom gives him that? You shut your mouth. I'm working. Right? Then you go through that. And then somehow you still have to have time for a marriage, for your children, for your relationship with God. If you don't start the habits now, you will never get them in your life. Trying to help them, whether you take it or not, it's up to you guys. I mean it seriously. Adults, is that not true? You think to yourself, man, you say, what is it? I'm waiting to find purpose. Find your purpose now. Amen. You know, Paul says, you knew my manner of life. You knew my doctrine. And he says this, you knew my purpose. You knew why I was here. When we say why, you know what we're saying? God, I don't know what my purpose is. And you know what you need to find in the midst of all that? You need to find why God is putting you through what you're going through. I'm going to play devil's advocate for a moment. Can I do that? Some of you are like, yeah, I kind of think you're a good devil. Okay, fine, whatever. If God is all-powerful, this is the atheistic argument, okay? If God is all-powerful, can he stop the problems? Okay, yeah. Why doesn't he? I can give you a logical argument for it. I can tell you free will. I can tell you we're in a sin-cursed world. But let's be honest, that doesn't always appeal to our emotions. It's right. It's factual. It's biblical. You have to come to a place where you realize my purpose is not defined by me. It's not defined by my peers. It's defined by my Father. That was a question that he asked, Lord, what is the purpose in all of this? Can I be transparent with you? Can I be real with you this morning? Some of you are like, you haven't been yet. That's fair. That's fair. I wonder about, I'm just being human with you. Brother Billy and Miss Cindy, I love them to death. And I point over here because that's where they normally sit. And they're not there. And I wonder, oh, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? Now, you know what I know for a fact? When we get to glory, it's going to make sense. It's just hard right now. Can I say it's a question of power? Look what happens here in verse number 13. Why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of? In so many words, God, if you are who I think you are, how come all the great stuff I know about you is from way back then? I haven't seen it in my life. And you know what I love about this? The way that God responds to Gideon is, oh, I'm about to show you, and I'm going to use you as my sermon illustration. But it's a question of power, is it not? You know what Elisha asks? Where is the Lord God of Elisha? He grabs the mantle of Elijah. Remember that story? Bam! You know what he's saying? I want to see God show up. Can I say this? There's nothing wrong with that question if you're asking because you want to see the Lord show up. Can I tell you what we all need in our lives a little bit more? God. John the Baptist said it very well when he said, I must decrease and he must increase. You know what that means? The day that you get saved, you get all the Spirit of God that you're going to get. But sometimes because of how you're thinking and how you're living and your response to the circumstances of life, can I just say, I am thankful, by the way, I got to get this off my chest. I'm thankful for a godly wife because I can tell you right now with all that's gone on in my life, if it wasn't for a godly woman, gentlemen, choose carefully. If it wasn't for a godly woman, I would not. You know what we did yesterday in the midst of all the chaos? We play at the park with the kids. You say, how do you do that? God! And a great spouse. But what I'm getting at is this, guys, is I want you to understand that Gideon is there, and he's basically calling God out. He's going, God, I want you to show up. I need less of myself. I need more of you. The Bible says he is, or he was, and is to come. You know what that means? He is forever. That's why he says, I am. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. He's not the God that was, but the God that is. So it's not just like, okay, this is what he did for me back here. Now God's done. It's, okay, God, what are you going to do through this? Now, listen, you know what's really easy to see? It's easy to see God in the new Mercedes. in the perfectly healthy family, in the perfectly obedient children. Halo. It's easy to see God in that. But what about a barren womb? What about the loss of a loved one? He's not a less God because of what happened. And Gideon says, Lord, I want you to show up. I've heard about what you did back then. Lord, that's not enough for me. I want to see you now. Can I say that's not a bad thing? I'll be honest with you. I've been around some preachers that talk about the good old days. You know, and you go door knocking and people come to the door and they're like, what must I do to be saved? And they get saved right there, you know. And you know, 20 people got saved on visitation on Saturday, and we got 40 people to go out and bus visitation, and you know, we built a church of 500 in 2 years, and the building's paid for. And when I hear those stories, I'm like, shut up. But all joking aside, I say that in jest, all joking aside, I don't want to go, man, this is what God did back here. This is what God did back here. This is what God, where is he now? And Lord, even if it doesn't make sense, even if what you're doing doesn't make sense to me, I want to know that you are in it. Let me tell you, the worst thing in the world for a preacher is to get behind the pulpit with a perfect outline and perfect illustrations and a perfect introduction, Brother Sean, and a perfect conclusion, Brother James, and to get it sewn up from beginning to end, and God's not in the message. Talk about a long message, not just for you, but for the preacher. You know what happens after point number one? He realizes he still has four more points, and he realizes God ain't in it. It's a long message. Can I say what you need in your life? The presence of God. You need his power. Don't answer God with excuses. Look what happens here in verse number 15. Gideon says unto him, Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, I want you to do, can you do something for me, guys? If you have a highlighter or a pen in your hand, would you underline, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor. And I am the least in my father's house. Is anybody else seeing a problem here? It's about me. It's what do you mean, me? God, I'm nobody. I'm a nobody. I'm a less than nobody, you know. I'm not the dog that eats from the master's table. I'm the tick on the dog that's eating the dog, that's eating the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I'm a nobody. God, how can you use me? Amen. You know what's really easy to do? To get in that frame of mind. And they go, oh, I'm worthless, and there's no way God can. Hey, stop. If God's talking to you and dealing with you, and you're going, God, what are you doing here? And the Lord goes, I've got a plan. I'm going to work it through you. And you're like, can you use somebody else? Here am I, Lord, send Jose. Here am I, Lord, send Sean. Right? Yeah, send somebody else. I don't want to go. Send somebody else. Hey, can I say this? It's very easy to make excuses. You know what Moses does when God shows up at the burning bush? Lord, I'm not a good speaker. I love this. This is my favorite thing about Moses. Lord, I'm not a good speaker. First time I preached, I think it was 10 minutes long. I thought it was 2 hours, Miss Virginia. You might remember that. Sweat is pouring down my face, you know. And I'm thinking I've preached for at least 2 hours, you know. And I remember Brother Billy sitting back there going, keep going, keep going. And I look back at him, I'm going, that's all I got, man. Moses says to the Lord, Lord, I don't put the right emphasis on the right syllable, and I mess things up, and I'm not a good speaker. I never get up in front of people, and I'm good, but I'm good behind the scenes, and God, I prefer it that way. And Lord, can you do me a favor, and can you bring someone along with me and let them be my speaker? So God sends Aaron with Moses. And the first time they go before Pharaoh, Aaron gets up to talk, and then Moses goes, hey, bro, I think I got this. And then he never shuts up for the rest of his life. Is that not a true story? You know what Moses saw? Moses saw himself. He didn't see God working through him in that situation. Do you know what your problem is when you sit there and you just dwell on why? And you go, why? You're ignoring the fact that God is wanting to answer that question with you and work through you. And then you look at it and go, there's no way he can do that through me. You say, why? Because you're looking at you.
That's right.
You're not looking at him. He takes Gideon, who really, by a lot of people's standards, is a nobody. You know what God does? He takes a little boy's lunch and feeds 5,000. He takes a widow woman and a barrel of oil and feeds that family and families around her for the rest of her life on that one thing. Why? Because she offered one last final meal to the preacher. God takes that widow's mite and he goes, man, she gave more than anybody else. He takes Mary's ointment that she breaks and that aroma fills the room. And everybody goes, well, why was this waste of the ointment made? And he says, let her alone. She hath wrought a good work on me. And for the rest of the time the gospel is preached, what she did to me set for memorial unto her. He takes these small, little, what seems to be insignificant sacrifices on the behalf of his people that are willing to respond to what he's doing in their lives. And he multiplies it. Can I point out to you that Gideon was living through a national crisis? A food shortage? There was an inflation on food prices. Are you with me? Maybe an inflation on fuel prices at the pump? And you know, it kind of feels like the second coming of Jimmy Carter. I'm going to move on, though. Leave that there. There was a courage shortage. There was just, everything was a mess. Everything. And you know what Gideon's doing? He's working. Trying to put food on the table for his family. And then God shows up, and he asks God why. And God's response is, well, I'll answer that question through you. And Gideon's response is, there's no way. Oh, and hey, by the way, I'm trying to feed my family here. But I like Gideon's response when the Lord starts to deal with him. Can you notice with me, if you would, at verse number 17, if he said unto him, this is Gideon speaking to the angel of the Lord. I would, for those who are not as familiar with their Bibles and the idea of the angel of the Lord, just see it as God. He's talking to God. If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not. In other words, I want to make sure I'm not dreaming a dream. I want to make sure I'm not just having some kind of vision. I'm in a trance. I'm so depressed and lonely. I'm threshing wheat. You know, and instead of talking to Wilson on a stick, I'm talking to the sickle, and all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord is sitting under a tree, and he's talking with me. I just want to make sure this is actually going on. I'm going to go make you a meal, and can I offer it to you? And that way, I'll know I'm not losing my ever-loving mind. I'll know that God is actually dealing with me. Do you know how he would know that God's dealing with him? By making a sacrifice when he could not afford to. I want you to notice what he does. Verse 19, Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of ephah, an ephah of flour. You don't even have to know what an ephah is. If you don't have lots of food, an ephah is a lot of flour, amen? An ephah of flour, the flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. Look what he says in verse 20. The angel of God responds, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock, pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock, kind of like a braai. If anybody knows, if you don't know what a braai is, it's South African barbecue and involves rocks. It's really, really good stuff. Amen. And if you don't know what that is, stick around. You got to do that for the rest of the church, all right? Are you willing? This is where you ask why and don't say but now, okay? Okay, all right. Notice this. The Bible says, after the food was consumed, in verse 21, the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Can I just point out that he brought his present to God, and he brought it humbly, and he brought it privately, and nobody else knew about this? Gideon's by himself, trying to put food on the table. He's lonely. He looks at himself and thinks, I'm a nobody. What can I do to fix everything? God shows up and says, I'm going to work through you. You might look at your own life and go, I'm a nobody. I'm just one person. What can I do? And God says, listen, you ask the question. I'm going to show you something through you. And then you look around and go, I have very little to offer. Well, guess what? If you're a little boy and you've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes and it's supposed to last you all day, and you look at 5,000 people, you go, there's no way they could feed 5,000 people, and yet God did. You know what happens? Gideon goes, you know what, in the midst of all this conversation, I want to offer something up to the Lord. And it was that attitude of willingness to sacrifice in the midst of being down in a time of chaos that I think God blessed. And I want you to notice in verse 24, Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord. You say, why? To remind him of God's presence and God's peace and God's provision in the midst of chaos. See, what does God do in return? How does God return the favor of Gideon's sacrifice? Look at verses 25 through 28. You know what God says to Gideon? Hey, Gideon, I appreciate that sacrifice you made. So my way of saying thank you is I want you to destroy the altars of Baal because my altar cannot coexist. You ever seen those coexistence stickers? Those things don't actually coexist long term. You know that, right? You're smoking something if you think they coexist forever. Something gives in. Listen, I don't know about you. I'd rather can I be politically incorrect for just a moment? Is that okay? I'd rather have a faith that says God loved you enough to die for you. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He died to pay for your sins. You can receive it. You can reject it. Take it or leave it. I'd rather have that than someone put a sword in my throat and say convert or die. So God goes, hey, look, the altar of Baal does not stand next to my altar. It never will. So here, Gideon, I appreciate the sacrifice. I appreciate the altar being built. But now I want you to go a step further. You asked why. I'm going to work through you. But here's how I'm going to do it. Before you do anything great and mighty and noble, you're going to do something all by yourself. You're going to take the altars of Baal and you're going to destroy them. You say, why? Before God can do a great work in anybody's life, there are some things that need to go away. Amen. Listen, you can be saved. You won't be going to hell. You can be just as saved as the most holy living Christian that you know. But there'll be altars in your life dedicated to things in your life, hours of your life, devotion of your life, dedicated to the wrong God, the wrong idols. And God says, that's not for my people. Before I'm going to work and do anything mighty, those have to go. So you know how God returns the favor? You know how God responds to Gideon's sacrifice? I want you to go by yourself and break down those altars. You know what happens the next morning? He did it at nighttime. They come going, who did this? Who cast down the altars of Baal? Don't you know how much money we invested in that? By the way, they talk about toxic masculinity being the problem with a bunch of rape culture and all that kinds of stuff. You know what the real problem is? If you get rid of a multi-billion-dollar industry called pornography, you get rid of a bunch of trouble. They won't do it, and they won't talk about it. They're dishonest, they're crooked, and you know what they want to do? They want to make all men look like they're dirty, filthy dreamers, and the Bible says you don't have to be as a man of God. But rather than addressing the real issue, let's make a straw man and say, men, quit being men. How about we quit propagating the idea that you can put out for generations filth and nothing's going to happen as a result? You can't call that art and then turn around when someone acts on it and say that's a crime. I'm telling you right now, it may be a crime, but that ain't art. There are consequences to those things. You know what I'm getting at? There are some altars that need to come down in your life. You know what everybody wants? They want victory without the altar. I knew a Christian that one time told a preacher, I ain't been to the altar in 21 years. That was the last time he went to the altar when he got married. You know what he's trying to say? I don't need to go there. That's for other bad people. Can I say something? I get wore out with Pharisees. I do. When someone goes, the Bible doesn't say anything in the New Testament about you have to have an altar. Okay. Then you have to have a car either. Can I have your keys? Can I get a witness? Are we going to go down that road? We want to do this all day? Listen, the altar is here. So that you can learn to build something here, so you can go home and break down the altars that don't belong in your life. Let me tell you something right now. Some of you walk in a thin line. You want God to show up in your life, and you've got altars that are built to the wrong God. And as long as they're there, God is not going to bless what you're doing. And God is not going to show up like you need him to. And as long as those altars are there and they are untouched, let me say this, this altar never really gets built like it should. Gideon, I want you to go and risk your life. Thank you for serving me, Gideon. I want you to go risk your life for me now. Well, thanks, Lord. I mean, did you not see the sacrifice that I made in the last in the last couple of verses? I brought you this thing, and I don't have a lot of food, and I'm trying to put food on my table. And I thought you would say thank you. Instead, you asked me to do something that's going to risk my life. And the Lord's going, Gideon, you asked me why. I'm trying to work through you. And if you can't get through this, I can't take you to step two. You know, everybody loves the story of, man, there's 32,000 men. You know what happens in chapter 7? Go over to chapter 7. In chapter 7, you know what you have? You've got, look at verse 3. You've got 32,000 men that Gideon has with him. And God goes, God, oh man, I don't know about you guys. Sometimes I just look at the Lord, I go, Lord, you, and I mean this respectfully, Lord, you're a character. I mean, if you've got a church of 32,000, that's good, right? And if God came and says, let's have a split, 22,000 of you gone tomorrow. Now you're down to 10,000. You'd be like, Lord, what was that all about? Lord, I thought you were going to work. I just got 32,000. Look what I got 32,000 men to follow me in the battle. Why are you doing this? And the Lord goes, that's what you could do. Now watch me work through you. And he takes those 10,000. He goes, okay, here's another test. You're going to get to the water. Everybody's tired. They've been running all day. You get to the water. And the ones that get down like this and throw the water in their mouth like dogs, and they don't get on their knees and take their armor off and get completely relaxed and act like the battle's already over before they even fought, the guys that just go at it because they're ready to fight and they're ready to go, there's only 300 out of 10,000, Gideon. I got good news, I got bad news, Gideon. Okay, Lord, can I have the bad news first? Yeah. So it went from 32,000 to 300. Well, Lord, what's the good news? Now I can work. That doesn't make sense to us, guys. Let's be honest. None of that makes sense. God takes this ragtag army of 300 men. I love this. How are we going to do it? Are we going to parachute in? Guns. Nope. Okay, Lord, are we going to come in at night? Are we going to trick them and do what the sons of Israel did and convince them to get circumcised? And when they're down, they're weak, we go and we kill them up? Nope. I want you to go to Pier 1, and I want you to buy some pitchers. Okay? All right. What else? Yeah, that's about it. And put lights inside of them. God, this isn't a decorating thing. This is war. The Lord's like, I got this. I know what I'm doing. I want you to put lights in those vessels, in those pitchers. And I want someone to blow the trumpet, and I want them to shout the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. That's right. And when that shout goes out, I want you to break those pitchers, and you're going to be surrounding them. And you know it's 300, but they're going to think there's 300,000 of you. And they're going to turn on each other, and their swords will be confused, and they're going to kill each other. And I'm going to fight before you in a way that you couldn't fight for yourself. You see what happens? A great victory is found in that question, why? The Bible says, but God be thanked who giveth us the victory through Christ Jesus. General Dwight D. Eisenhower said, there are no victories at discount prices. We like Walmart. You may make fun of it, but you know what's funny? I watched the bougie, like, Denver young couples that move downtown, like, we love downtown. And then they have kids, like, downtown sucks. And then they move into Aurora, they move in the suburbs, you know, and they get the minivan that they always made fun of. And eventually they do the unforgivable, and they shop at Walmart. You know why? Because we're constantly slashing prices. Right? Can I say this? When it comes to victory in your life, you can't have a great victory at discount prices. It's going to cost you something. Understand that Gideon is not Gideon and his mighty men until which time Gideon asks the question, offers his sacrifice. He allows God to work through him and take all the things that Gideon thought were of great value and little by little just kind of take them away and go, okay, now we're down to where I can work. You know what I'm saying to you, Christian? Sometimes we got to get back to the basics. The house may be beautiful, but if the foundation is bad, none of it matters. State of the art, you know, I've got open concept plan and stainless steel appliances, and I've got, you know, a minimalist, you know, European contemporary motif, and it's just wonderful. Yeah, but if it's on a foundation that's not right, it doesn't matter what you have on the inside. That's all going to fall apart. You understand that, right? You know what God says? Let's dig a little bit deeper. And when you ask the question why, know this, you were not made to run, to quit, to give in, or to give up. Amen. We don't always get this, but God is willing to do right, even if it appears he's going to lose temporarily, to win eternally. Amen. That doesn't work with our mentality all the time, but it's still right. Christian, where are you at today? Let me say this, if you're here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I believe most everybody here is saved, but if someone got in here and you're not saved, can I say this? You're on the wrong side. That's right. You're on the side that loses in the end. It may appear to be winning right now, but I'm going to tell you right now, God's side is the winning side. And he loved you enough to die for you, to pay for your sins, so you wouldn't have to go to hell, so you wouldn't have to lose eternally. He did that. Listen, he lost temporarily at the cross so you could win eternally. Amen. Don't waste that gift of eternal life. If you've never been saved, today's the day of your salvation. Believer, are you asking why? Be willing to work through the process like Gideon did. Let's all stand, every head bowed and every eye closed. As a piano player comes, if the Lord has spoken to you, would you return the favor and speak to him? Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to open up the bread of life. I don't know every heart in here, Lord, but I know there are some burdens represented in this room. Lord, there are some people, Lord, who might feel broken. There are some people, Lord, who have some problems in their lives, and well, they might be frustrated. They might not really know what to do. I pray that you'd lead them to this altar, Lord, and just speak to their hearts. God, help them, Lord, to work through the process like Gideon did. Not just to ask the question, but to listen to the answer and to allow you to work through them to show the world you are still here. You are still alive. You are still working. The Lord's dealt with you. I pray you to respond. You might be asking why. You might be asking how. You might be asking where. You might be asking when. I don't know what exactly your question is, but it's really easy when it seems like the Lord is not with us to throw up a lot of questions and just assume that God's not here, and that his promises are no longer of value. God is not dead. I know I'm speaking primarily to believers, and you know doctrinally he is alive and well, but practically there are days when you wonder, how could any of this be of God? Here's the problem. You haven't seen the end. He has. God is watching this whole thing from a different point of view. He's watching it from the standpoint of the end. You're at the beginning of the whole thing. Christian, can I say, rather than dwelling on the point of time in which you find yourself, remember the eternal impact that God wants to bring for your life. Tell it to Jesus, that's the song. The purpose is that you don't walk out carrying all those same burdens that you came in with. You can come and talk to your Father and say, Lord, I'm asking why, and I want you to work. And Lord, if you choose to work through me, God, work through me. Lord, I don't mind being a vessel that's used, as Paul says, a vessel of honor. Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You see, what's that treasure? Christ in you. And every once in a while, for that treasure to shine and for that fragrance to fill the room, the vessel has to be broken a little bit. So what's on the inside shows a little bit more on the outside. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. Hope you got something from the word today. I hope it was a help to you. We're going to be dismissed in a word of prayer, but we're going to invite you, if you can stay, head downstairs. We'd ask you kind of move quickly so you can get to lunch at a decent hour and we can get through some of the other meetings that some of us have to be at today for church. If you would, come on down. We'd love to have you stay. We've got plenty of cupcakes, lots of sugar to get the well primed for lunch, okay? And we want to celebrate Brother James's birthday, Miss Viviana's birthday. Did you survive? Did you make it? You awake? You alive? Yeah? Okay. All right. So we'll get down there and we'll sing to them again one more time and enjoy some of that. And then teens will meet very quickly. Why don't we do this? Let's just decide if the fellowship for the cupcakes is down in the main area, we'll meet back in the corner, all right, for the teen meeting for summer camp in their Sunday school room. We'll meet there. Jose and Ashley, if you don't mind, I know you're not teenagers, all right. Jose's like, yeah, I kind of look like one, right? Yeah. But if you'd stick around for that as well, we'd appreciate it. And then from there, we'll come back upstairs for those that are part of VBS volunteering, and we will be here for that meeting. Let me say this, James, you are not allowed, and nor is your wife, to clean up after that.
Amen.
Okay, it's your birthday. All right, so You're not allowed to clean. So we have Brother Felix, we got Brother Steon, some other guys are going to help clean up and make sure that gets done. You're not allowed to do it. If we see you picking up a wrapper, give him 40 lashes, save one. All right? So let's go ahead and, yeah, let's close in a word of prayer. Glad you made it today. Brother Steon, nice and loud if you would for us, brother.